Our scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 11. Now, we're going to finish chapter 11 this week. And, we didn't go too far in it last week, so we're zipping through the rest of chapter 11. And next week, we'll be getting into chapter 12, which begins what we call the practical section. Not that everything in Scripture is not practical, but the section that deals with how we are to live our lives on earth. And we'll be looking at chapter 12 next week. But for today, I'm going to read beginning with chapter 11 and verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is the riches of the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it was not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, that you will not be wise in your own estimations, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. At first reading, this can be a rather confusing passage in God's Word, for it talks about an olive tree, the root thereof, grafting in branches. What does all this have to do with the Christian life? Well, the passage from chapter 9 to chapter 11, as we have found out, deals with the issue of the nation of Israel. God had made commitments to Israel. He had made promises. There were covenants, very important covenants that God had made You remember that he spoke to Abraham and said, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And so, over and over again, he made promises to this people. However, when the gospel came through Jesus Christ, it did not appear that many from the people of Israel responded. In fact, as a nation, they rejected him. The leaders of the nation rejected him. So how can we understand this? We look around at the church back then and also today, and we find that the overwhelming majority of people in the church are Gentiles. And yet, Jesus originally came with a message for the people of Israel. How can we reconcile these things? That's what Paul is dealing with here. And he asks a question that we just read. He said, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? They didn't stumble so that that would be the end of the nation of Israel. They didn't stumble so as to say that there was no hope for the nation as a whole. And he responds to that with one of the strongest possible negatives in the Greek language. Some translations will have it as God forbid. Neither the word God nor the word forbid is actually there. But that's basically the idea. The idea is, may it never be. This is impossible. It could not be. And so this negative is used only when someone is trying to emphasize the fact that something cannot be according to the question that was asked. So he says, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. You remember that the people of Israel, as a whole, the nation, were rejecting the Lord Jesus. Individual Jewish people came to know him. There are some today still coming to know him. But as a nation, they rejected him. And there was a point in time that Paul discovered that it was necessary for him to turn away from Israel as a nation and to focus on the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, we read this beginning in verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. In other words, this was God's commandment. The word of God had to go to the Jewish people first. They were God's Old Testament chosen people. And certainly they were entitled to hearing the gospel before anybody else. But then it says, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now, as I said, you have to understand, this doesn't mean that Paul is saying that no Jewish person can come to know the Savior. That's not what it means at all. What it means is that at first we focused on the Jewish people as a whole, and very little was done to reach out to Gentiles. Now that the nation of Israel as a whole has rejected Christ, now we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. I wonder how the Gentiles responded to that. Imagine if you were a Gentile person standing there that day, and you heard Paul first addressing the Jews who were over here, the leaders of the Jewish nation. And he says to them, well, it's obvious, you have rejected, you've repudiated the gospel, you're not interested, so we turn to the Gentiles. Listen to the attitude of the Gentiles. It says then, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as has been appointed to eternal life believed. You see, as they turned to the Gentiles, there was an incredible response. The Gentiles not only believed, but believed with great joy. And so the multitude who were among God's chosen ones came to him. As many as were appointed to eternal life, they believed. Now you remember Paul had said that one of the purposes of the fall of the Jews away from the gospel was that it would go to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Well, Paul goes on in verse 13 to talk about that. He says, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them." Paul still had an interest in the people of Israel. God had appointed him to go out and be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was his ministry. But deep in his heart was a sense of wanting to see multitudes of his countrymen, Jewish people, come to know the Savior. He loved them. You remember he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In one passage, he even said, "I would be willing, if it were possible, to give up my own salvation if it could mean the salvation of the people of Israel." Very strong is his desire to see Jewish people saved. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this, "To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." Paul said, "Yes, I'm going to the Gentiles, but I still have a great desire for my own people. And to the Jews, I'll become a Jew if I can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ." He goes on to say in verse 15, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what is their acceptance but life from the dead?" Now he's saying this, that I'm anticipating a time when there will be a great acceptance of Christ among the Jewish people. And it will be just like a resurrection. Right now they're dead to Christ. But sometime that is going to change. There's a magnificent Old Testament passage that bears on this, this whole idea of life from the dead. I'm sure you've all read it. In Ezekiel chapter 37, where we read of the Valley of Dry Bones. And it's a story of dead coming to life. A picture of how God breathes life into those who were spiritually dead. And Paul's saying, this is something that I know will happen to my people Israel. Let me just read that passage. It's a little long, but it's a beautiful passage in God's Word. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them and around about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." These obviously were bones that had been there for a long time. It had been the carcasses of dead individuals piled up in the midst of this valley. Doesn't sound very nice, I know, but that's the picture that he gives to us here. And then God said to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, I'll tell you, my immediate response if I were in that valley is, no way. I mean, the dead. I mean, what are you talking about? How can they live? But his answer was, "O Lord, you know." And again he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." How in the world can dry bones hear the word of the Lord? Only by the miraculous intervention of God. The same way that Lazarus, who had died and was in a tomb, he was dead. He couldn't hear anything. But when Jesus stood there and said, "Lazarus, come forth," the one who was dead was immediately brought to life again. The one who had died stood up and walked out of that cave. You remember he had been dead so long that his sister commented that Jesus didn't want to go in there. And as it says in one translation, it says, "because he stinketh by now." I mean, there was a stench, a smell of a dead body. And yet God brought him to life again. If God can do this, he can make dead bones live. And it says, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life." And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off." Wasn't that the condition that we've been talking about in Romans chapter 11? They were cut off, for they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Therefore," he says, "prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." Just as God is able to raise Lazarus, just as God is able to take a whole valley of dry bones and bring it to life again, he can reach down to a nation and he can cause them to become a people who love the Lord and honor the Savior. In our passage, it goes on to say to us, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Now you wonder, what in the world is that all about? There was a commandment of God that the people of Israel were to take the first fruits, and those first fruits were to be presented to the Lord. Let us say you were a farmer and you raised wheat. Well, the first fruits of the ground you would take and you would present to the Lord, indicating your appreciation for his allowing the crop to grow, because that's in his hand. It says this, for instance, in Numbers chapter 15. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the food of the land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall lift up a cake as an offering. As the offering of the threshing floor, so you shall lift it up. From the first of the dough, you shall give to the Lord an offering throughout your generations." Deuteronomy, it says, "You shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the first shearings of your sheep." And then again, "Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, the Lord, have given me, and you shall set it down before the Lord our God and worship before the Lord your God." What a beautiful picture here. God is saying, if the first fruits are holy, and obviously he's talking about the first of those Jewish people who have come to know Christ, if they're holy before the Lord, then the lump will be also, the rest of them. And if the root is holy, then the branches are also. Now, we have to understand that by this, God is not saying that every Jewish person who ever lived is going to be saved. We know that's not true. That multitudes who have rejected Christ have gone on to life eternal without him. He's not talking about that. But what he is talking about is something that he intends to do in the future. Remember now that God can do what he wishes with his people. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to you that God pictures us as being part of an olive tree? Now, I'd like to read the passage to you in that we just read earlier in Romans chapter 11, and then we'll look at it and see what God is actually saying to us here. He says, beginning with verse 16, "For if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are also." Now, what's the root? The root of this tree, no doubt, is Abraham, because he was the one who was the beginning of the people of Israel. Now, what are the branches? Well, let's take a look and see. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches." What's he talking about here? Maybe you've had this experience sometime. You have some, may not have been an olive tree, but you have some type of tree, and there is one branch that is just dying. It's in bad shape. And what you do is you go to another tree and you take off a good branch and you remove the other one and you put in its place, you graft in its place the good branch that then begins to grow and becomes very much a part of that tree. That's what he's talking about here. In the picture of the olive tree, he's talking about the nation of Israel as it grew up under the auspices of Abraham, who was the founder, you might say, by God, of the people of Israel. And so many rejected Christ. And they were like the branches that we read of in John, where it says, "Any branch in me that bears no fruit is cut off and thrown away." They're simply cut off and thrown away. And here we have an olive tree where branches are needed. There's nothing left. So many have been taken away, for so many of the Jewish people have rejected Christ. So he says to the Gentiles, we're going to take you. Now, you're a wild olive tree. You're really not a part of this good olive tree that we have here. You're not part of the foundation, but we're going to take you and we're going to graft you in. And you're going to have all the blessings of being grafted in to the good olive tree, where the Jewish people received sustenance throughout the Old Testament times, and where they should be receiving blessing today, but are not because they've rejected. And he's saying to them, if you are grafted in, do not be arrogant towards the branches, meaning the branches that were cut off, the branches that were no longer there in the tree. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. No, what's he saying here? He says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Do you hear the arrogance in that statement? Oh, look at me. Oh, they broke off some branches so I could be in there. I guess I'm really something, aren't I? That's what he's saying here. He says, don't say that. Don't say that. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. And you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches. He will not spare you either. In other words, take a look at the olive tree. Here were those who, because of unbelief, were snapped right off and thrown away. They were never really part of the kingdom of God. But you, who seem to have trusted in Christ, you're being grafted in. Don't be arrogant. Don't boast about your position. Because I'll tell you that if you're not a true believer, God will not spare you either. He'll pluck you right out of that olive tree, and he'll plug somebody else in. Remember that, he's saying. And then, behold, then the kindness and severity of God. For those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, meaning the Jewish people, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. What is this talking about in terms of the future? What is going to happen? Well, there's a very interesting passage that follows this. It says, let's begin with verse 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. You see, you've been taken out of this old wild olive tree that really had no spiritual substance to it. You're plugged into the cultivated spiritual olive tree. How much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How much easier it would be for God to grab a hold of the people of Israel and graft them in. If he could graft you in, he could certainly do that. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Now, we see that, don't we? I mean, how many times, I think of my experience, my wife's experience, how many times have we, especially when we were missionaries, have gone to Jewish people and found that they were not at all interested and, in fact, were hardened. I think the worst thing that ever happened to me was that I had a couple doors slammed in my face when I went to try to witness to somebody. I'm not interested. Slam. Nancy had an experience that was a bit worse than that. She had knocked on a door and was ready to share with a lady who was there, and that lady became so hardened and angry that she smacked Nancy across the face, knocking her glasses off. I mean, you talk about being hardened and being opposed to the gospel. It wasn't Nancy that she was angry at. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. She didn't want to hear it because she was hardened. Partial hardening has happened to Israel. But that's not a permanent situation. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There will be a time when God has said, I have now brought in the multitude of Gentiles who are to come to know Christ. And now it's time for me to do something again with my people Israel. Now I need to tell you that this has been interpreted in many different ways. There are those who have said, for instance, that God is going to stop dealing with what we call the church and start dealing with Israel. It's almost as if they're saying there are two methods of salvation. There's trusting in Christ, and then there's this mass salvation that God's going to cause to happen among Israel. That's not true. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to be saved. For Jew and Gentile, it's trusting in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And I think the correct interpretation of this is something like this, that sometime in the future, God is going to begin to do a work among Israel. No, it's not going to be that he's going to leave the church. It's not going to be that we will no longer be of interest to him. That's not the idea. Some teach that. But God will bring a multitude of Jewish people into the church, that they will come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord. It says this in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, what does that mean exactly? What doesn't mean, as I said, that every Jewish person who ever lived will be saved. That's not what it means. I don't believe it even means that every Jewish person alive at that time will be saved. But Jewish people from all over the place, all Jewish people from the United States and Canada, Mexico, South America, Asia, Europe, Israel, multitudes will come to know the Savior. Where it says, and so all Israel will be saved, some have mistakenly mistranslated this and said, and then all Israel will be saved. That's not what it's saying. The so here means in such a way, in this particular way, all Israel will be saved. Well, what's the way? Now, same way we're saved. Listen to it. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. Who's the deliverer who comes from Zion? The Lord Jesus Christ. He came from Zion, from Israel. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God has a special blessing for multitudes of the people of Israel. I have no idea when it's going to happen. I hope I'm here. I'd love to see it happen. But I know Paul wished that he had been here, for he wanted to see it happen. So we don't know when. But there will be a time that God will work in a greater way among the people of Israel. Do you know that he responds to this with a wonderful and beautiful praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father? He says in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God made some promises to Israel, and there will be many from Israel who will be saved. And Paul responds in verse 33 and following these magnificent words. He says, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Here Paul is simply glorifying the God who was willing to take people from a wild olive tree, many of you, and plant them securely in the good cultivated olive tree that represents God's people. And how loving he is that someday he will take multitudes of those who were originally part of the good olive tree, and he will pluck them and bring them and put them back where they belong, in the olive tree of God's matchless grace. Now, I ask you a question. Have you come to know him? Have you been grafted in? Oh, I hope you have. It's a matter of your personal faith in the Lord Jesus. If you've truly trusted in him, you're part of that olive tree, and you have life, life forever. If not, I challenge you to trust in him. What a wonderful thing it would be if God would work through us to begin this ministry of reaching out in a special way to the people of Israel. For that's what he's going to do. It isn't going to be just instantaneous. People are going to believe. But folks are going to share the gospel. And God is going to open their eyes that they might see and their ears that they might hear. May it be that we as God's people will share the gospel with all who are around us, Jew and Gentile alike, that many may come and believe in the Savior. Let us pray. Father, you are so wonderful. All we can say, Lord, is to think in terms of the words of the Apostle Paul as he praised you and honored you and spoke so highly of your matchless grace. And there he talked about the greatness of God and praised you forever. I ask, my God, that you might give to these, my friends, the joy, the ultimate joy of knowing you and loving you forever. May we be faithful witnesses that many may hear and believe. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.